Let's go to the Lord again. Father, thank you for this time now that we can open up your word, Lord, and see what you went through. See the prayer that you prayed for yourself, for your disciples, and for us. Lord God, as we read this and we contemplate it, Lord, let us always remember that you have us in your mind at all times because we are your children, we are your creation, we are those that you sent your Son for. And Lord God, as we study this today, let us take heart that we are not forgotten, that we are not thrown out as orphans or as unloved people, but that we are loved, we are prayed for, we are thought about at all times by our great intercessor, you, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask that you remove me from this and let your Spirit speak through this word to each heart and give them what they need this morning. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, as we get ready to celebrate the resurrection season, the cause for hope that we have through Christ, there are questions that come to us in times of trouble, times of trial, times of hardship, times of doubt, times of fear, times of anxiety, times of not knowing what's going to happen next. And that's a scary feeling. You know, I remember when I was young and I did something bad in school and they would send you to the principal's office and the way our school was set up, you had the elementary school principal who happened to be the high school football coach. I'll think about that for a second. And they had these two chairs out in the hall and you had to go into the principal's office through the secretary's space. But until you were called, you had to sit there in that chair. And they would always make you wait. He could be in there sipping coffee and smoking a cigarette. That's how long ago that was for me, folks. And I would be scared to death. And that fear was part of the discipline process. But I'm not talking about discipline this morning. I'm talking about having that kind of sensation and not knowing what's going to happen next. You know, as an elementary school kid in my school, our principal had an electric paddle. How many of y'all knows what that is?
Thank you, brother.
This was a paddle that had holes drilled into it, and it was placed on the wall, and it had two ever-ready batteries duct taped to the handle with the wires going through it. Never used it. It was just for decoration and fear. You see, fear is a strange thing. Fear can scare us, but fear can also motivate us. Fear can cause us to have doubts and anxiety, but it can also cause us to have hope. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the hope we have, because the one hope that we have in this universe knew us even then, in His time of anxiety. And let us not forget, Jesus is God, yes, but He was also 100% man. And He knew what was coming. And He had anxiety, and He had doubt, and He had fear. And what did He do? He did is what we should do. He went to the Father. So the questions that we have is, times like this, does He care? Does God see us? Does He hear us? Does He think about us? And the answer is a resounding yes. Now we see this in Scripture. This is not just Brother Charles saying this. It's in the Word of God itself. And we most specifically see this in John 17, where Jesus, as we said, prays for Himself, He prays for the disciples, and He prays for us. Now let's see the text. It's going to be a long text. It's John 17, 1 through 20. I'll read it, and then we'll break it down. John 17, 1 through 20. And it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven." Now, He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, this is before Judas would come with the soldiers and the Pharisees and betray Him with a kiss, and He would be hauled off in front of the Sanhedrin. This is before that. But Jesus knew it was coming. Maybe He even saw, as we see in some movies, He's in the garden praying and the torches are coming down the hillside. But yet, He went to the Father. And this is what He said, verse 1. "Father, the hour is come. glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name, that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And we know that's talking about Judas. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Folks, that's us. He prayed for us, all those that would believe on the word that he sent through the disciples. And we know that they came through the disciples, and then to other people, and then to other people, and then it was written down. And now we have it, thousands of years later, and it is still true now as it ever was, as when Jesus spoke it in the garden. It is just as true. There's so many things here that we need to look at what the Lord prays and how he says things. Let's go back to verse 1, 2, and 3. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes in heaven and said, Father, the hour, is come. Now what hour is he talking about? The time to glorify God. How did he glorify God? He gave himself up to be the sacrifice that God ordained to make a removal of sins for all those who would believe. Now we can go all the way back to the Old Testament. And we know the law that was set up through Moses, and the law was good. It set up a sacrificial system. But folks, you still had to believe in order for that to work in your life. It was a part of being in the covenant community, the old covenant, the Jews, Israel. And God set up certain things that they had to do. Many of the things they still do. But to be a member, you had to believe in God. You had to know that He is. Even the New Testament tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. To diligently seek Him, you've got to be with Him. You've got to pray to Him. You've got to read the instruction manual He left you, the Bible. You cannot not believe and expect all these good things to happen to you. You can't do it. So when Jesus glorified God, He glorified God by getting what God had set into motion for our redemption and the redemption of the whole world by grace through faith. Through faith. You've got to believe. You've got to believe. I know brothers and sisters that some camps will tell you, well, it doesn't matter what you believe or not. If you're called of God, then you're called of God. Folks, you can be called of God, but if you're truly called of God, you're going to believe. But you have to believe. You have to make the effort in your heart. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. That's Romans chapter 10. and it is as strong as it ever was. Continuing on, he says in verse 2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So Jesus said, "Lord, you've given me all power over all flesh, and I give eternal life to those that you have given me." What does that mean? Those that he has given me. Those that God moves to faith. But we have to act on that faith. It's like going to a delicious Texas barbecue. And I'm talking those good kind where you have that big thing round in the middle where you got all the sausage and the meats and everything. You know, you can sit there and smell it and look at it and foam at the mouth or whatever. Well, maybe y'all don't do that at a barbecue, but I do. But, you know, you sit there. But unless you go and enjoy it, it doesn't mean anything. Smell is not going to fill you up. But brothers and sisters, being in the presence of that makes you desire it even more. You know, it's one thing for me to sit here and talk about a good barbecue, but if I'm sitting at the good barbecue, I'm going to eat something. I might not eat a lot, but I'm going to eat something. If I'm in the presence of God, I'm going to love Him. I may not love Him perfectly because I'm just a man, but I'm going to love Him with everything that I can because I know that God loves me first. He loved me from the moment I was conceived. He knew of me even in the garden because He prayed for those that would believe. And I believe, therefore He prayed for me. And if you believe, He prayed for you. And no one can take that away from us. He continues, "And this is life eternal, that thou may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou art sent." If you know God, you know God through Jesus. In fact, Jesus made it clear that He was the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man can be reconciled to the Father but by Him. The minute Jesus was resurrected, the old covenant ceased to be effective. Brothers and sisters, we are a new covenant church. We are a congregation founded on the blood of Jesus Christ. And He has given us life eternal. And this eternal life is seen as knowing. When it says, "Know thee, the only true God." Remember, when we talk Bible, when we use that word "know," that is sometimes, in certain contexts, a sexual connotation. However, in the usual context, it means a close, intimate, personal relationship. That's how we know God, in a close, intimate, personal way. Through Christ. Because if we don't know Christ, we're not going to know God in the proper way. Might have a head knowledge, but not going to have a heart knowledge. And you got to have both. You can't have merely, as D. James Kennedy used to say, you can't have intellectual accession. You can't just think. No, you got to know, and you've got to confess, and you've got to believe. That's Jesus' words. So let's move on to verse 4. And a little past that. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You mean there was a Jesus before the world was? Duh! That's that Trinity thing going on. You know, there was a Holy Ghost there too. He wasn't, before the world was founded, He wasn't Jesus of Nazareth, but He was the Son of God. And He always has been the Son of God. He got the name Jesus when He was born into the earth, and that's what we call Him. But He has always been, He always will be, and He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. The same Jesus shared the glory with God. You cannot share glory with God unless you are God. And therefore, Jesus gets the glory as well as the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me how so many people want to make Jesus less than He actually is. He is God. He's God the Son, but He's God. You remember when Thomas, when Jesus appeared after the resurrection, and Thomas said, "Well, I'm not going to believe until I can put my finger in the hole," and all that stuff. And Jesus appeared before them. Didn't even bother knocking on the door. He just showed up. Some guests are like that, aren't they, Miss Lynn? And he said, "Come here, Thomas. Put your finger here. Put your hand in my side." And what did Thomas do? He knelt down and he said, "My Lord and my God." And he was referring to Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, no, 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 I'm not God." He accepted the praise, for He is God the Son. And don't let anybody tell you any different. He says in verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." You see, it was very good what Sister Lisa said this morning when she read that verse. God went to these men, and He said, "Follow me." And they made the decision to follow Him. And they followed Him. And God allowed Jesus to reveal everything that God wanted these men to know, and they received it. And they finally figured out that Jesus was who He said He was. It was at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus did ask, "Who do men say that I am?" You can ask that today and you will get many different answers. Yes, if you say it in a Baptist church or several other churches, they would say, "You know, He's the Son of the living God," as Peter said. I'll get to more of that in a moment. But you're going to say, "Oh, He was a good teacher. He was a good man. He was a great moral example of how we should act." He's all of that and more. To quote Peter, to paraphrase Peter, He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that cultural context, to say Son made Him equal with God the Father. And Jesus went on and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father." You see, when we come to that time of decision where we have to decide what we do with Jesus, it is God who reveals the truth to us of who Jesus is. And then we must believe. And when we believe, the blessings of heaven are poured out through the Holy Spirit, and we receive the gifts, and we receive the fruits, and we receive all those things. Then it's up to us to exercise and use them. We can't go to that barbecue and get everything put on a plate and sit in front of it and then sit in there and stare at it. If we are given what we need, then we use it at God's discretion, and when opportunity arises that God points out, "Hey, I need you to do this over here. Hey, I need you to talk to this person over here. Hey, I need you to be friends with this person." God gives us the opportunity and then we use it. You see, Jesus reveals the will of God to men and women on earth. This brings the Father glory. It does bring God glory when we worship through the Son, because that was God's plan all along. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. From the very beginnings, God knew this was going to happen. And Jesus concentrated this revelation to the men God had given, and this being the disciples, the 12 men. And there were some closer to Him than the other 12. You know, Peter, James, and John were pretty close to Him. And then the rest of them, they were close, just not as close. But they all were there, and they all learned, and they all received the Word of God, and they all, of course, not counting Judas, they all taught that Word of God. And God, through Christ, acknowledges that these men. And Jesus acknowledges the disciples' faith in the person and mission of Jesus. They know that You sent Me, Father. They have that Word. They know that everything that You've given Me, I've made manifest to them. You see, God is revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ. God is Spirit, and all those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That's the Father. The Son is the One who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God. And then, of course, we know that that Son of God sent us the Holy Spirit to be with us during all things, that we would recall all things that He, the Son, has taught us to the glory of God the Father. It works. Sometimes people say, that sounds too much like a jigsaw puzzle. Yes, but when you put that puzzle together, it's beautiful. We don't put puzzles together of ugly things. You don't go down to the Michaels or the Hobby Lobby and get a 1,000-piece box of a sewage plant. You have the mountains or the valleys or the hills or the ocean or a church building or a nice little town, but you don't have the city dump. When we put the things that God has given us together, it is a beautiful picture of who God is. Now we move on to verse 9. And this is Jesus praying for the disciples specifically even more. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. He doesn't pray for the world. Well, God so loved the world. Yes, He did. That whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The whole world is not going to believe in Jesus at this juncture. Now, one day when the trumpet sounds and all that, that's a different story. But for right now, the world's not going to believe in Jesus. And I'm talking about the worldly system as well as those who reject God. We don't have to do any more than look in a newspaper, check out the phone, or turn on the TV to see the news, to see the hatred that is even now growing by leaps and bounds. How do I know? Well, there's an old meme, I can't even believe I'm saying that, an old meme on Facebook that says, "What the world is so evil that what was once hidden in the shadows is now celebrated in public." And that's what it's come down to. Let me keep reading. Verse 10, "And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee." So Jesus is saying, I'm about to come to You, Father. I'm about to be crucified. But these men that You have given Me are going to still be here. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those who Thou hast given to Me, that they may be one as We are." Jesus is saying, I am one with God, and He's asking God to give them the ability to be one in unity. Unity is a very important thing among Christians, real Christians. We have more in common than we have that separates us. And there are Christians in many different churches, but churches are also filled, and I would include Southern Baptist in this, with people who don't know God, who play a religious game. They're going to be the goats when the sheep and the goats are separated. But enough of that. We'll get to that at a later sermon. It says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou hast gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture may be fulfilled." That is talking about Judas. So all the ones outside of Judas, Jesus kept while He was with them. It wasn't until after Jesus ascended that the persecutions really started. The imprisonments, the beatings, the martyrdom, all those things. So did His prayer not work for these disciples that died later on? No, of course they worked. God used them for the time that He had appointed unto them. And then it's written, it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. But when you die, if you die in Christ, you never truly die. You are with Christ. And brothers and sisters, it's amazing that Jesus prayed for His disciples. And He said they don't belong to this world. We do not belong to this world. We used to sing an old hymn. "This is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And my brain just died because I was going to say the second verse and it just totally left my head. Something had to do. "This world is not my home, I'm just in passing through. Something, there's a home laid up for me somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Did I get it right? Pretty much. All right, I'm good at paraphrasing. Brothers and sisters, it's truism. Once we belong to Christ, we no longer belong to this world. And from what I see, I don't want to belong to this world. There's some crazy people out there. Does that mean that I don't enjoy God's creation, the world that He created? No, I love God's creation. I love it. Those puzzles that we were talking about of the mountains and the villages and things, I would love to just somehow be transported into those scenes and enjoy the beauty of God's creation. And it will be restored. God is going to restore this earth to the glory that it had, the beautifulness, if that's even a word, of what God created. The Garden of Eden type situation. I'm looking forward to seeing that. Because even though the creation is beautiful now, imagine what it was and what it will be. And we as children of God get to enjoy that blessing. And I'm looking forward to that. But at the same time, we know that the world hates us. Let's go back to 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus said, right here, right now, I'm speaking to them your things so that they can have joy. We have joy in the Word of God. I do. I love to hear the Word of God. I love to hear the Word of God sung. I love to hear good prayers. I love to feel God so thick in the building that you got to cut it with a knife. How many of y'all have ever been to a good Holy Spirit-filled meeting like that? Doesn't matter what church it was just God was there and you knew it. Imagine being before the throne. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus tells us, and here in other places, that the world hates Him, and because they hate Him, they hate us. Why do they hate us? Because we belong to Him. We're not of the world. We are not participants in the sinful exercises. Now, do we sin? Yes, unfortunately. We have tempers. We have anger. We have jealousy. I always said jealousness. That's not a word. But brothers and sisters, we don't belong to that anymore. And even though the sin comes and the sin pokes us and causes us to have these emotions, we do not default to those. Those are the default man, carnal ways of doing things. We now belong to Christ. And through prayer, and through love, and through mercy, and through forgiveness, we no longer have to participate in those things. Before we knew Christ, we had to. That was our nature. New nature, new birth, new creation, born again. We don't have to fool with that stuff anymore. Do we still do it? Yes, unfortunately. But if we confess our sins and repent of our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And He died for all of our sins. But even that being said, there are times when we get so filled with self-pity and with fear and with real pain and with real sorrow, we call and say, God, would you just take me out of this cotton-picking place? I've said that. But then I came across this verse, next verse, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, of course, in context, he was talking about the disciples. But we are his disciples also. And Jesus prayed that God just wouldn't willy-nilly pick us out. Now, of course, we have to die. We know that. The older we get closer in understanding that. But while we are here, while we are given breath, Jesus said that God, please don't take them out. Just keep them from the evil. Why does God want us to keep us from evil? Because He loves us. Evil destroys. Evil tears up. Evil makes what is good, it perverts it into something that is bad. And Jesus prayed that God would keep the disciples from this, and by extension, that we would not fall to these things that are evil. While we are here, will we be taken away someday? Yep. Some of us sooner than others. There may be a few of y'all that are going to live to 104, 105 years old. I kind of doubt it for some of you. But that's a fact. And then there's some that may not make it a month. We don't like to talk about that. But you know, if we're in Christ and that person is in Christ, there should be no fear. Now, yes, there can be sorrow for leaving family and things like that. That's completely understandable. But there should be no fear in what's out there. Because closing our eyes here is opening our eyes there. And there is a much better place to be than here. But while we are here, Jesus prayed that God would keep us from the evil. And in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The disciples of Christ received the word of God with joy. And as Jesus would return to the Father, that joy would be fulfilled in the lives of these men. And it is to be fulfilled in our lives. Brothers and sisters, it is a joyful thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our sins are forgiven and we will be together with Him and each other for eternity. Well, why is this? Because we don't belong to the world. We have something the world doesn't have or the world doesn't want. And what is that? It's truth. The world doesn't want truth. It wants pleasure. It wants riches. It wants status. But it doesn't want truth. Now, if you can gain those things through blessings that God have given you and skills and things, more power to you. Hallelujah. But if that's all you're living for, to quote the rock group Kansas, it's just dust in the wind. Kind of like their basketball team. Okay. Sorry, I had to get that in there. So let's go to verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You remember Pilate? This would be after Jesus spoke to this. Pilate asked the very question, what is truth? There's the answer. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What sanctifies Jesus' followers is the truth. And didn't he claim that title? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And that's one of the reasons the world hates him so much. Because he holds a mirror, the mirror of truth, up to people. And they realize they're a sinner. But they don't want to be a sinner. Well, you have two options. You can believe in the truth and have Christ's blood wash you from your sins. Or you can continue to believe the lie and live out your sins and die in your sins. And when you die in your sins, it is not the heavenly gates that you will be entering. And that's sad to say, that's the truth. Those who bear the word of God are sent into the world to live out that word as a witness to the truth. You see, when we believe, we have to live our lives more than inside this building. We have to go out. When people see us, they need to see us acting as Christian. And I hate to use that term, acting, because acting sounds like you're an actor and you're pretending. No, it has to be the way you act, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you think, the way you love, the way you interact with people. That has to be a Christian witness because He has sent us into the world bearing the truth. And that yoke of truth is pretty light, to be honest with you, because you have no fear. You have no fear of somebody finding out the lie, what you're doing in the bushes and in the closets and in, you know, the back alleys and all that stuff. No. All you have is the light of Christ, which illuminates all men. And now we come to verse 20, which is the main point of our text today. This is Jesus. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know, every time I read Matthew and John, you do know Mark and Luke were not disciples, right? They hung out with disciples, but they weren't disciples. But he's talking about the disciples. And I read those things and all the stories and acts of all the things that the apostles did. Brothers and sisters, that's their word that the Holy Spirit had them write down at some point. And that's what we're reading today when we read the New Testament. We're reading the accounts of the life of Christ through the Word of God given by the Holy Spirit for them to write down. That is a treasure. That is a treasure. You know, this physical book right here, if it went in a box in a basement somewhere and stayed in there for 100 years, that's just a book. But if my great-great-great-grandchildren opened up that box, hopefully we're raptured out before then, but just in case, they opened up their box, that same word would be just as powerful as it ever was. Why? Because it's the truth. Jesus prayed for all those who would believe in Him through the word given to those disciples, whether it be by mouth in those days or by the written testimony that we just talked about. In this world today, we who believe in Jesus do it through the Spirit-breathed Word which those men taught and wrote down for us to read all these centuries later. That's a miracle in itself. You know, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and they found old texts in the desert, old papyri and things like that where the Gospels were written down, you know, outside of a couple of articles and a couple of periods and commas, there was no big change in the majority, the most of the text. Now, I'm not talking about those false things like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel. Those aren't Scripture. Okay, those were written 300 to 400 years after the fact. These were written by men who were there, who saw it, who lived it, who knew it, who touched and talked with the Lord Himself. That's how we know it's Scripture. But you know what's even better for me to understand? Not only did Jesus pray for me in that garden, not only did Jesus pray for you in that garden, He still prays for us today. How do I know that? The truth! The Word of God! 1 Corinthians 1:21. It says, "For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The preaching is from the Word. And they are saved. We are saved through the preaching of that Word. Now that's the basis. But listen to this, Romans 8:26. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." When you are talking to God, you are praying. And the Spirit, and He who knows the Spirit, which is Christ the Lord, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He is interceding for us every day. He is at the right hand of God the Father, the book of Hebrews tells us, and He's making intercession for us day and night. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Jesus makes intercession for us. He is praying for us all the time. "He who keeps Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers, and He who keeps the church neither sleeps nor slumbers." And He's always running interference for us. When we make up and the devil gets up there and accuses us, it is Christ the Lord who intercedes for us. Make no mistake about it. Jesus continues to pray for us, intercede for us, and to watch over us even to this very day. Now here's the question. Does this understanding make you appreciate Him any differently? It does for me. I fully acknowledge His love for me even in the midst of all the trials and temptations we see today. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my Lord knows me, loves me, intercedes for me, and prays for me. And He does for you too. And there's no other way that we can understand the character and the loveliness of the Father except by understanding Jesus' prayer for us, His intercession for us, His sacrifice for us. What else is there, folks? What else is there? You know, the Bible tells us that you can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, you die without God, you've gained nothing. And you're going to end up in the same 6 feet of dirt that Pharaoh ended up in. You might not have as fancy as a coffin, but you're going to end up in the same dirt that all the great men in this world have lived up. And you will awaken to a resurrection, but not the resurrection. and you will be judged according to what was written in the books. And if your name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, you will be cast into outer darkness. You will be cast into the lake of fire. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for us. It was prepared for them. But we're going to go there if we work for Him, if we don't believe. But because we do believe, Christ intercedes for us. Even after we're saved, He intercedes for us. And by doing so, He shows that He loves us. And folks, I would rather be with somebody who loves me than with a million, billion people that don't. Because Christ, in that garden, in that darkness, with that fear, with the approaching torchlights, with the cross looming, He prayed for me. And He prayed for you. Never forget that. Praise Team. You know, at the end of the service, I always come down and I give a type of invitation, but I don't know what to say after that. You know in your heart whether you know Christ or not. You know what Christ did for you. What is keeping you from either believing in Him if you don't, or coming back to Him if you've strayed? Now, you're still saved, but the blessings that you have by being intimate with Christ, praying with Christ, to Christ, through Christ, knowing God in a way that you haven't known in a long time, or knowing Him in a fresh way that you've never known. What is stopping you? Well, I've got so many things going on. I've got so many cares. I've got so many problems. You and everybody else on this planet. You know, brothers and sisters, as a pastor, I listen to folks' problems all the time. And to each person, it is an incredible hardship. And it is. To that person. It may not be worse than this person, or it may not be less than this person. But I'm going to tell you, each person has their own problems. But that should never be a reason to turn your back on the Lord. Because one day those problems are going to seem so insignificant. Even if they seem like a mountain now, when you're in presence of God, you're going to figure out why He was with you through those problems. Brothers and sisters, there's no better place to be and with Him. So it is up to you. It is up to you to believe. It is up to you to respond. And it is up to you to live out the faith that you claim you have. For we will know you by your fruits. And brothers and sisters, I like fruits. I don't like thorns. And that's what you will grow if you don't know Him and just try to pretend. So think about those things. Think about Him praying for us and make a response to anything that He's put on your heart today. We stand, please.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious dear the hour I first believed.
Brothers and sisters, thank you for coming out today. I pray that the Lord will give you a wonderful week. Thank you for coming too, Mr. Sanders. Good to see you. And just have a wonderful week and keep your mind and your heart focused on the Lord. As we begin to prepare this resurrection season, never forget the reason that we come to this house. And that is to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May He walk beside and before you in everything you do and keep Himself the focus of your life.